Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Say this with me. Say, my Father satisfies me. That's a simple saying. There's a lot behind that. There's a lot behind that to make that part of your everyday life, where God actually satisfies you. I think the hardest place that a man ever comes to is when he or she has to confront their own natural will and not lean on it for direction in their life. It's easier to talk about God, to talk to God and call Him your Father. There's an old saying, you know, you can get born again and God can become Lord. But if you want to be Lord of your life, you have to give Him your life. You have to give Him your steps, your direction. And that's where most people, I feel, fail in walking in the blessings of God, or into their calling, or into the promises of God, or the things that God has told them. It's not that they don't love God or don't pursue God, but there is a place in every person that has to be mortified. It's bigger than sin, I believe. It's bigger than ambition. It's bigger than many things. And it's called the will. The will of the flesh, you can call it. The will of your old man. Because if you talk to any person and say, how many want to serve God your whole life? Any Christian? Every hand goes up. If you say, how many love God? Every hand goes up. How many will live their life for God? And yes, of course, we live for God. But there's that one place that I found. It's the core of the direction of your life, and that is your will. The will that must be mortified. I remember getting really hungry for God, and He began to ask me to make choices. One was to give up my worldly friends when I was younger. And they were good people, but they lived in the world, and I was different around them than I was in church, and I started to like church more. Then the next one was to give up my Christian friends, because it wasn't much different. And I remember asking God, saying, I'm going to give up all these things. I'm going to give it to You, and You're still not going to pick me because I'm not good enough. The verse He gave me was in 2 Chronicles. Let's turn there. 2 Chronicles 16:9. If you're looking for 2 Chronicles, it's right after 1 Chronicles. And this is a verse that He gave me because I was 18 at this time and discovering God and hearing God and listening to God. And when He began to put on my heart to give up things, you know, He'll ask you to give up things before you want to. And sometimes, maybe all the time, He'll ask you to give up things before He explains it to you. And almost every time, He'll ask you to give up things before He shows you what He'll give you for giving it up. And I remember it was friends at that time, Christian friends. I'm 18 years old, and we weren't doing anything wrong. We weren't sinning or drinking. We were busy, busy with life. And He began to pull me into a higher standard. And I believe it was because that what we were doing was not going to bring me closer to Him or to my calling. It was going to just keep me busy for God, busy in life, but never growing. And I had to take a stand against some friends. It was very difficult because when you're that young, that's pretty much everything. there was, and it wasn't, didn't make sense to them that I wasn't going to spend time with them doing the things we were doing, because it wasn't sin. It wasn't holiness, but it wasn't sin. It wasn't like we were worshiping God together, you know. And I went, got to this place where I said, God, if I give this up to you, if I give up my friends and give up these things that you're asking me to, you still won't pick me. Because I don't have much. I knew who I was, you know. I knew the family history and the things in me that at 18 you realize you're dysfunctional. You don't realize before. When you're 15, you don't know it. But when you're 18, you realize, hey, I'm dysfunctional. And so I knew that even if I gave up those things, he wouldn't pick me. So I asked him that, and this is the verse that he gave me. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the first part says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." So the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. I remember visualizing God flying around the earth looking for somebody, anybody. Said he's searching the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And I remember I was in my bedroom in our basement, because we had basements up in Canada. They don't have them in Oklahoma. And I remember standing up and calling out to God like I was one of those guys. You know when an airplane comes in and they're giving instructions where to park with those? That's what I felt like. God was flying around looking for someone. And I was calling him in. And I remember saying to God at 18, "God, right here, you don't need to look any further. Choose me." Because I knew I did have that one thing he was asking for, a heart that is loyal to him. And I said, "Choose me. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I don't have anything to offer you but my heart." It was years later, I remember, it wasn't long after that, I was picked to help with the youth and end up being a youth pastor. I remember one lady in particular, her name was Barb Billett. She was an intercessor. And she had a cute daughter, I remember that. And, you know, I'm 18, come on. And I'd asked her because I said, "Miss Billett, will you let me come to one of your prayer meetings so you can teach me how to pray?" Now, I had started to pray in tongues, but we didn't learn anything like we learned here about praying in tongues. And she said, "Okay, come on." You know, I kind of, in the back of my mind, when I started, was hoping her daughter would be there, but her daughter was not in the prayer meeting. A bunch of old ladies are in the prayer meeting. But let me tell you, that intercession prayer meeting was through the roof. They were casting out things and calling out things and busting up things. And I went to that prayer meeting every week faithfully for about a year, even when other things were coming up that my friends were doing. There was a Christian concert that landed on the same date as a prayer meeting. And I chose to be steadfast in the prayer meeting. There's something about when God puts you on a direction that you hold on to it and you don't use excuses to get out of it, that'll help you finish your course. Like when I was 18 and was going to two churches, just found God. Found love of God. I was going to two different churches. One was a fun church full of young people and a cool youth pastor, and the other one was a big church with some young people and not so cool youth pastor. And I go to both churches, one Sunday morning, one Sunday night, one youth on Wednesday, the other youth on Friday. And one day the Lord spoke to me. He'll speak. I was 18. He spoke to my heart. And he said, "You need to pick a church." He spoke to my heart and said, "You're being fed, but you're not being rooted. You need to pick a church. And I said, well, you pick one. I shouldn't have said that. Because he didn't pick the cool church with all the cool youth. So that day I made a decision. I said, God, I will go to that church and I'll be there when it opens and I'll stay until it closes. And if my favorite preacher or favorite person is across the street on that same day, I'll be at my church. I made that commitment. You know, there's some of these things that I give a lot of credit to helping me get founded. Because when you allow yourself to make choices, you can be in error. Because when your flesh wants something, it will tag team with your emotions. And that natural will hold the hand of your natural emotions and will just find a way of justifying, spiritually even, the right to do what it wants to do. I'm preaching good now, I can tell. So I youth pastored for a few years, and then I was realizing that I had issues, dysfunctional issues that went beyond my ability to gather youth and build a big youth group and to preach. I wasn't a great preacher then. I only knew a few scriptures and can only teach a few messages. I just retaught them over and over again, just differently. Because by that time, I'm 19, 20, 21. And I brought in a guy to speak to our youth group and took him for dinner after the service and found out that he went to Norval Hayes' ministry. It was about 6 months earlier that another youth pastor in town had left to go to college somewhere, and there's something that's just struck in me. So that would be very cool to go and learn. Because I was stuck and there was no way out. No one taught me how to get out of dysfunction. And so I said, okay, I'll go. Well, I knew that's where I was supposed to go. I never really heard of Norval Hayes. But as soon as he mentioned that, I knew that's where I was going. And in one month, I was on my way to Tennessee. And that's where I ran into Pastor Dave about 6 months after I got there and ran into this message. God can put things together for you if you're not in charge, by the way, without explaining things to you. And I remember in my first few months being there, I was in a service, just a little Sunday school service, and there was a lady teaching it. And something hit me during that Sunday. It was like 20 people in the Sunday school class. And something hit me. And I mean, it hit me so hard, I began to weep and cry. I remember I fell on the floor. I was like balled up, just weeping and crying. And I was experiencing the love of God for people. And I couldn't stop crying. Not just crying, sobbing. And the whole class stopped and backed off because they thought it was the devil. And I wept and I cried, and that little lady said, no, just leave him alone. That's the call of God on him. When God pulls you into that, closer to him, it costs you. There's a price that you have to pay. You cannot have more of God without having less of your flesh. And the flesh is not described as just this body. It's the will and the deeds of the flesh and the emotions of the flesh. Because you can live as a Christian your whole life with your flesh leading you and never realize it till the day you go to heaven. You know that because many of you have prayed in tongues and walked yourself out of it and wondered how on earth did you not realize this before? And during that time, my first few years there in Tennessee, the Lord began to instruct me again. I want you to pull back from your friends. Now these are not just Christian friends. These are preacher-in-making friends. Because we had great fellowship. We did a lot of fun things. We did witnessing together. We did a lot of things. But he began to pull me back. Now, I'm just telling what he's told me. I'm not giving you a pattern. I'm just telling you the steps he gave me. He pulled me back, and they started to call me the hermit for a while because I didn't go out to eat all of a sudden. I didn't go hang out. And I remember one day I went back to my room, and the Lord met me in my room. Because I go for walks and pray in tongues, because when you have a roommate, sometimes it's not the best to bother them or the easiest, but there's no excuses. You still have to do it. Sometimes your roommate's your spouse. You still have to do it. And I'd go for walks down the highway. One day I was walking. There's a bar on the highway I'd pass every night. I'd walk for about an hour and a half, 2 hours. And I had my hoodie on because it was cold. And these guys pull out of the bar just as I walked by, and they thought I left the bar. They pull up in the car and said, "Hey, man, you need a ride? Where are you going?" I said, no, I'm good. I'm just praying, just walking and praying. "Okay, man, bye." And I got to my room one day, being a hermit, and he sat down on the bed beside me, and he said to me, "I need you to choose today. Are you going to be a normal..." This is the words he gave me. "Are you going to be a normal Christian, or are you going to pursue the high call of God?" And right when I was about to go, "The high call, of course." Right before I can get that out of my mouth, he gave me a view of what that meant. Because up to that point, if you said the word high call, to me, that meant pursuing God, walking in my calling to the best of what I had, walking in power, raising the dead, casting out devils, traveling the world, preaching before hundreds of thousands of people, holding revivals. That's what my view of the high call meant. Sometimes you have to get rid of other people's views out of yourself and be comfortable being what God wants, God's view of you. And before I could say, "Of course, the high call. Who wouldn't pick the high call? You know, no, I want to be a normal, boring Christian." But before I could answer, he gave me a view of what the high call of God meant. He didn't show me masses of people. He didn't show me raising the dead or casting out devils or healing the sick. He didn't show me long prayer lines. You know what he showed me? He showed me a life of prayer, a life of holiness, a life of discipline. He showed me a life that wasn't my own. I was 24 at the time, this time, I think. And I sat there, and I told him, I said, "I want to choose the high call." So I told him. "But I don't have that person in me to become that man that you're showing me. I don't know why I'm getting emotional. You have to excuse me." I said, "I don't even have that person in me." And he didn't say anything to me. But then I said, "But if you'll help me, I choose the high call." And then he left, because that's all I needed to hear. He was asking me permission to torture me for the rest of my life. See, you, I'm preaching to you, will have to make choices to obey him without excuses. You cannot delay. Well, let me phrase. If you delay obedience, it's disobedience. And he'll work with whatever choices you give him. There's always rescuing. But you can't be 90 years old, live 90 years of delayed obedience, and expect him to fix it in 1 year of obedience. there is consequences for delayed obedience. He will ask you again and again and again for you to make hard choices to obey Him. They don't always make sense. He doesn't always show you why. But you can't delay it. I mean, you can, but there's a consequence. You can come with a lot of reasons why you can delay it. Well, when I do this, I can't tell you how many young men have come to me and said, I'm going to follow God and serve God, but when I do this, then... I had one young man come to me, he was getting married, and he suggested that before I get married, I want to work extra hard to pay off the wedding. And I said, well, that's a very great idea. But then I gave him the examples of all the other men who come before me, before him, and said, I'm going to quit doing this so I can get out of debt, and then I'll do what God told me to do. And I've never seen them come back. And I told this young man, I said, look, if you slow down your prayer time and slow down your obedience and serving God time so that you can work extra hard to pay off your wedding, I said, after you get married, you'll find out your wife's going to want a house. So then you can put it off until you get the down payment for your house. And then she's going to say, I'm pregnant. And then you put it off until you pay for that baby. And then she's going to say, I'm pregnant again. And then you'll pay it off until you have that baby. And then they're going to need braces. And then they're going to need football outfits. And then they're going to need college. And you'll wake up 30 years later and say, you know, back then I had a fire and a heart to obey God, to follow God into my calling. And I've delayed it. Now it's 30 years later. See, today you're in God's will. If you ever question if you're out of God's will, stop it. Start today. Today I'm in God's will, and let Him lead you from there. But I came to this church, I moved here, nothing's happening, so maybe I miss God to move to the prayer center. Well, so you missed it to move here, and now you're going to miss it to leave. You know, one thing you should learn if you missed it to come here is don't trust that you can hear God. And just start here until He tells you to leave. Start today. I'm in God's will. He will take me step by step. Now, one thing about God leading you is He doesn't drag you. We've learned that praying in tongues, pray out the perfect will of God. You pray the will of God. See, when I was at that place of making decisions, when I was young, and as I kept praying, I didn't realize it was the praying in tongues. Like I can look back and say, thank God I prayed in tongues. Because I prayed out the perfect will of God. But praying in tongues doesn't lay out a path where you just wander down this path and it just all happens. Praying in tongues gets you to a place to where when you come to the position of choosing, you have everything you need to choose the right path. There's been times where I had to make very difficult decisions that were very fearful for me. But I knew God was telling me to do it. Well, I was about 90% sure. I don't know if I've ever been 100% sure on much. And I look back at when I was younger and made those hard decisions, like giving up my friends, spending time in prayer, disciplining myself to pray. Because there was times where I had to discipline myself to pray while under persecution for praying. You're wasting your time. You can go crazy if you pray too much. Now, this is from the pulpit and personally, and that persecution. They tried to belittle it. And I can see how prayer protected me from the wrong girl, protected me from, or helped me to walk out of things that I let my flesh get me into, that the Lord, the wrong ministry from. Because when you pray in the Holy Spirit, it helps you to be in God's will. But you still have to make the decision to do the steps that He tells you to do. I hope I preached that correctly. So I want us to look here real quick. We're going to look at a few verses. Galatians chapter 5. We're just going to look at a few verses here. Galatians 5, verse 24. It says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And I want you to see here that your flesh has passions and desires. And that those who belong to Christ, I don't think this means saved as much as it means are living their life in obedience to Him. See, to ever fulfill your calling, you can't just expect it to happen. You have to take the steps that He's told you to do. Not the steps some preacher told you to do. Well, you know, the preachers here will tell you pray in tongues, fast, worship, read your Bible. You know, those are good. But like Pastor Dave said one time, when a prophet came up and said, "I'm going to prophesy for you. You are supposed to go to Russia right next month and hold a revival." And then you're supposed to tell that prophet, "Okay, I need you to come with me." Why? Well, because if you're the one telling me to go, I need you to tell me when to come home. The obedience that God tells you to do, the steps that He's told you to do. If you violate that will of God and justify it by any way you can justify it by family, you can justify it by finances, you can justify it by spiritual reasons, your flesh and its passions and desires will come up with a reason to justify you disobeying what God told you to do. And if you violate that obedience, that is building a case, or I call a fortress in you, of living your life in your will and serving God. Do you understand that all religion is built in that place where your will, your natural will lives, and you serve God at the same time? That's where all religion is birthed. He doesn't have to explain to you, but He will prove it to you. Every friend that I gave up, every hard decision I made in obeying God, it's been repaid to me 1,000 times by Him. I'd have young people come when I was over the Bible college, and they'd come after about 3-4 months, and they'd say, "I feel that God's telling me to go home." I said, "God doesn't work like that. God does long direction. He doesn't work with, you know, move here for a month, move there for a month. He likes to get in roots. And by the way, if you're somewhere, you should be rooted and you should be a blessing, not a pain." There, that's a pastoral message for you. If you're a pain, if you're causing trouble, if you're drawing people to yourself, then you're being disobedient. And you're trying to prove a case of why you don't want to grow or grow up. Oh, I'm preaching me now. You should be a blessing wherever you are. So these young guys and girls come and say, "Well, I think God's telling me to go home." And really, they just ran into themselves and into the word called responsibility. And they didn't want responsibility. They just wanted to be. You know, and I say, "Listen, you're okay. Just keep walking, keep praying, and you will pass through this. This is called growing up and dying to yourself." Well, the ones who we talked succeeded. The ones who we didn't talk into staying, they left. And every time they leave, I would get a phone call. I swear on the Bible. And I'd get a phone call about a month or two later saying, "Oh, Pastor Allen, I'm just calling to report that everything is wonderful. It's great. Oh, I love God so much now. You know, when I was there, I just wasn't happy. It just felt like a ton of bricks on my shoulder. And now I feel so much peace. It feels so good." Well, they removed you from being a voice in their life. So you can't say much, but oh, hallelujah. But I knew what was going on. Of course you feel peace. Because the thing that God was using to help you grow, you removed yourself from. Of course it's easy and wonderful, because you're not facing anything anymore. You're just living. Join the world. That's what they do. They live and they die. And then they would tell me all the good things they were doing. Well, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Because when you don't obey, you try to sacrifice to make up for disobedience. And the scripture says it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Now, let's go over, where do I want to go? Philippians, real quick. If you build a fortress of making decision by what you like or what feels right, then when you get to a place of having to make a very difficult decision, that's hard, a decision of faith. When you know God's telling you to do something, you will have a fortress that you have to tear down because you built it out of your natural will. I remember when God told us to move to Tulsa. I won't go into the details, but for me, it was the biggest mountain I've ever faced. There was no answers that I could find of how to make it work, but I had no choice. It wasn't courage that I moved. It wasn't that it wasn't out of strength or knowledge or this will happen. It was blind obedience into following God. And I believe the only reason I was able and capable of making that decision is because I made 1,000 other little decisions before that day not to do what I wanted to do. One time while I was in Tennessee, I hated being there. And I was running the ministry. A big part of it at that time, maybe. I don't know if I was running it at that time. And I hated being there. Every day I'd get there, I hated it. I was so frustrated. And everything annoyed me. Everything irked me. And I remember it was early November. And all of a sudden, I felt God tell me to go to Canada. And I knew, and I mean, I told a couple friends, and I said, I'm leaving here. I'm going to leave in November. I'm going to go to Canada. I had, an opportunity opened right at that time to go and do exactly, give me what I wanted. What God told me I was supposed to, I felt God told me I was supposed to do, pastor church. A wonderful opportunity. I said, that's God. And then I said, in my prayer time, I said, now keep in mind, I give credit to this because of praying in tongues. I'm not smart enough to figure this out. But I still had to submit my natural will to His will. And I said, God, I feel this is you. I believe it's you. I like it. I said, but I feel chaos and pressure and frustration. And we don't make a decision out of frustration or opportunity when it comes to obedience. You only make a decision on what He told you to do. And I said, so I'm going to hold off on implementing what I believe you told me until I feel peace. All through November and December, every day was torture. Emotional torture, I didn't like it. I had 1,000 reasons listed in my brain of why I was justified. But I didn't act on it. And then I remember I woke up January 1st that year. I woke up and I was at peace. And you know what? I didn't want to go. Nothing in me wanted to go. And the Lord told me that you were being tested by your soul. to try to get you, manipulate you to do what it wanted. Because one thing about your flesh and its passions and desires, it doesn't want to submit to another man, and it does not want to submit to God. It wants to lead you. And it will let you do all the serving and spiritual things you want, as long as you don't get to that place to where you give right to your life to God. Philippians chapter 3. He's telling the church here in Philippians to be in unity. In fact, we'll start in chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I used to believe that here when it talks about unity, that we should dwell in unity, and that it meant that you and I got together and decided what was unifying. Not so hard in this church, because if, you know, this church, if you don't pray a lot in tongues and fast once in a while, at least you say the word fast anyway. You know, you're an amateur, you know. But when you get out to the Christian world, let me tell you, their idea of like-mindedness means that we make an agreement. That the reason why revival isn't in a town is because we don't have unity amongst the Christians. And that we must have unity amongst the churches for revival to break out. Well, I've been in some unity meetings where we got together and put on a crusade and brought in a neutral preacher. And neutral meaning not speaking about praying in tongues and that type of thing. And I've been in, one time I got a 12-page letter from a youth pastor because they were putting on a citywide youth thing, and I refused to take my youth to it because they were doing worldly things in there, playing worldly music, doing worldly skits. And I said, look, is this an outreach or is this a youth meeting? Because it's two different things. I said, an outreach, I'll send my leaders and we'll support it. If we're going to reach out to worldly kids, let's use whatever tools we can use. I don't care about that. But you want me to bring my 12-year-olds and my 15-year-olds and my 18-year-olds to a meeting where the pastors are playing secular music, and I said, I can't do that. I said, because I don't mind if you listen to secular music privately, but don't do it from the pulpit. I said, these are impressionable kids. You know, I was 20 at the time, 21 maybe. You know. And I got a 12-page letter from a youth pastor saying, you're not saved. I won't accept your apology, even if you apologize, because, you know, I had the biggest youth group in town. So if I didn't support it, half the people wouldn't be there. And he was upset because he used this scripture of being like-minded in unity as the reasoning behind I should have submitted over to the overall view, because we will never see revival in our city unless all the churches get unified. Which meant that when we had a meeting, all right, all the Pentecostals on this side, the non-Pentecostals on this side, let's do something together. What's your problem? Well, I don't want praying in tongues. Okay, you, no praying in tongues. What's your, you know, we didn't have very many issues. You know, yeah, they can preach on salvation, but no praying in tongues, no laying hands on the sick, you know. But this does not mean that we have to get like-minded, that you and I agree together on a subject. Like, I'll negotiate with you, and you negotiate with the guy next to you, and he negotiates with me, and we'll come to a conclusion of what is like-mindedness. That's not what he says. He says, be like-minded. In other words, get your mind to be like this, which is what Jesus did, which was he was obedient to God to his death. When he tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, he's not asking you to figure things out. He's asking you to, you get your salvation, you work yourself to the place to where you're in line with God's will for you. Let's read this again in verse 12. Therefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for whose good pleasure? For his. Your life belongs to him. The moment you're born again, your goal is to get to a place where you give up every right you have to do what you want. You know, God should be able to have the right to say to our entrepreneur man who was believing for $1 billion, God should have the right to say, hey you, the next 3 years I want you to work at McDonald's because there's a manager in there who doesn't respect anyone. He's going to go to hell. But if I put you there for 3 years and let him abuse you for 3 years, he'll find out about love, and I can speak to him and get him saved through you. God should have that right to have you do that. Amen. But the moment God may ask you to do something like that, some other voice is going to come up and say, bless God, I'm a child of God. I'm an heir of the kingdom. I can't live off of that. My car must at least have 4 tires and be shiny. Bless God, I can't be God. That's poverty thinking, brother. I need to be living in prosperity. See, your natural will fight you every time God speaks to you. Once you prove that you won't submit to it, it gets easier to obey God. Let's keep reading. Oh, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Hey, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. And I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Now, we're going to jump down just for time's sake. Chapter 3. We know these verses. Chapter 3. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also may have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks I have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuted the church, concerning righteousness, which is the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, that I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. What is this fellowship of sufferings? It is you giving up your life to obey God. Let me add to that. It is you giving up every legitimate excuse you have not to obey God. Being conformed to his death. Are you willing to die to yourself? You know, dying to yourself means a choice of obedience. We're taking up our cross every day. You know, how do we crucify ourselves? How do we lay our life down? You know, Pastor Dave's crossing the street and there's a bus about to hit him. I run and push him out of the way and get ran over. I lay my life down for the gospel. That would be an easier route, maybe, than to take up my cross every day and say, God, I'm yours. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. My steps are ordered of you. See, you can do that today. And you, like me, may not be perfect. And you may make mistakes. He's not afraid of mistakes. He can work through any mistake. But when you allow your will to live, okay, you take his voice away from you. You limit him to what he can walk with you through. When he reaches in, you know, my son, Harrison, when he was younger, still today, but mostly when he was younger, he learned if he got too close, if he was being in trouble, I can grab him. And all of a sudden, instinctively, he learned how to just stay out of my reach. I mean, just like by an inch, he'd run by and say, here. I was like, I can't reach him. Kids have that incredible ability just to be out of your reach when they're up to something, you know? Have you noticed that? Well, you know, you have that same ability with God. How to go just far enough that you feel safe, you feel good, you feel like you're good with him, but just far, close enough, but just far enough to where he doesn't have the right to take you. And let me just say this. Let me just prophesy. Many of you have ran towards God in presumption and have fallen and been hurt and broken and discouraged. And that fear was built in you that if I give it all to him, I'm going to get hurt again. But don't confuse zeal with obedience. Zeal can be cloaked in selfish ambition. Don't confuse serving with obedience. Don't confuse a preacher or a prophet's word with God's word to you. Because if it's God who asks you to do something, you'll never be broken. You may be tortured. But the torturing is short. You know, I've watched people and, you know, some people die quickly. You know, they say, okay, I give that up. And other people, they die slowly. You know, you can smell them when they're in church because they're saying bad stuff. And they're, you know, when someone's in church and they're talking mean, you know, this and that don't work. It's just because they're dying and they're dying slowly. You know, it's like that's dead. They got half their bodies dead. They're dragging around, you know, hey, welcome to the prayer center, you know, and they're suffering as they're dying, you know. It's like, hey, it's okay. Just kill that real quick. That's all. Just go on. Cut it off. It won't hurt. It'll just hurt. It's like a Band-Aid. Just, and okay, you know. Delayed obedience. There's a price. Even if you justify it. God, I know you tell me to do this, but I'm going to worship more. Can I poke my finger into a beehive here for a second? I'm going to worship more. I'm going to pray more. Because I'm not ready to do that yet. So I want to do these things more until I'm ready. No, you don't know if you're ready. He knows if you're ready. And the moment he asks you to do something, it's because you are ready. You may not know it. You may not feel it. You may be as afraid can be. That's not your sign of when you're ready. The only sign you have that you're ready to put something to death or do something is that you do what he tells you to do when he tells you to do it. You know you're ready if he asks you, or he would never have asked you to do it. Verse 10 of chapter 3. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, from the dead. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on, and that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus had laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the high call of God? It's not your calling. The high call of God is mortifying your flesh and its passions and its desires and its ability to lead you, because you cannot have more of God without having less of yourself. And I promise you, every moment that you get closer to him, he's going to give you a big hug and a big kiss, and he'll say, now, lose that. Verse 15. Therefore, let us as many as are mature, have this mind. See, this is preaching here. Apostle Paul's preaching. He said, be like-minded, and then I'm going to tell you what that means. Not your mind. Be like this mind. Therefore, let as many of us are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. That's good preaching right there. I know you may think differently, but God will tell you I'm right, is what he's saying. Nevertheless, to the degree that you've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. What mind? The mind of obedience that Christ had, that was willing to humble himself, become lower than God, and submit himself even to the place of death. That's the Apostle Paul telling us. Get this mind in you, that your life is not your own. Don't live it like it's your own. Let go of it. Because once you open the door, that's the reason I don't miss church. I mean, I'm not perfect because I travel a lot. But let me tell you, the reason I don't miss church, because I still hold to the commitment I made when I was 18. God, if you put me somewhere, that's where I... You know what it's like when you sent me there. And I'm supposed to be there to grow, not to be tortured or fail, but to succeed and grow. You don't judge where you live by the opportunity or where you go by frustration. Wherever he puts you, quit looking around you and just grow. And don't move until he tells you to. Because he will lead your steps. He is excited about leading your steps because he sees your future. You don't see it, but he does. And so when he starts to ask you to do crazy things that you don't think you're ready for, tell your natural man to shut up and say, you don't think I'm ready, but my dad, he thinks I'm ready. So therefore, I am ready. And you may not like what he tells you to do, but you will after. You may not like the season. I've never liked the season of mortifying certain things in my life. I hated going through them, but after I get through them, I'm so thankful that he asked me to go through that and to put that part of me to death. Because the blessings that come, the fruit that come. So let me encourage you today. Be good, like-minded believers, and let's mortify our flesh. And as he asks you step by step, now he personalizes this. I can't preach this from the pulpit. He will meet you where you're at and talk to you and give you step by step. Now, I'm not talking about how much you pray or those things at this church you should know. I'm talking about the fruit of those things, which is, okay, now that you prayed, now that you're fasting, wherever you are, let's start with this. Sometimes it's go do something. Sometimes it's don't go do something. Sometimes it's let go of someone. Sometimes it's go grab someone. It may be for one of you to go give someone a hug. Stand at the door and hug every person who comes in. It may be for one of you to quit hugging and come sit down. He will personally lead you step by step and ask you to agree with him and walk within him, join him in the process of mortifying this flesh so the real you can walk from glory to glory.